Please open your Bibles tonight to Psalm 63. Psalm 63. It's not so long ago we went through this psalm. I'm just going to kind of review it tonight, a good review, I think. And then I want to talk to you about devotions, having devotions. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. When I was growing up, our tradition was to get up on Christmas morning and open our gifts. Were you like that as well? As a child, I considered it a mission of mine that I needed to find my Christmas presents before they were wrapped. And so I searched high and low in the house to find my presents. I didn't necessarily find out what they were, but I knew where it was. I knew how big it was, how heavy it was. And of course, sometimes the shape sort of gave it away. Or perhaps the top of the bag was open and pointed in the wrong direction and I accidentally saw what was in there. Or sometimes it was in a real, you know, those real thin bags that you get and I could accidentally, because of the light where it was, I could read what it was in the bag and without really noticing what I was doing. I was excited. I would go back several times to check on my presents before they were moved out of hiding and put into the wrapping paper. And while I was at school, before the school break, if I knew early enough what I was getting, I would be excited. I thought, wow, this is wonderful. I would think about the treasures awaiting me on that special morning. Maybe you have some childhood tradition. My mother doesn't know all about those traditions, so don't tell her, and maybe she won't hear about this. But the meditation was similar in taste to the full joy of Christmas morning. Now, you said as an illustration, the meditation that we can have, if we can catch a glimpse of who God is, who Jesus Christ is, and all that we have, both present and future, if we could catch a glimpse of all of that, the meditation of it would be fantastic right now. If we truly believed what God says is ours in the future. In Psalm 63, it's apparent that David had caught such a glimpse of the Lord. And David enjoyed daily meditations about what his treasures were with God, what he had in his God. This context, Psalm 63, is probably his flight from Absalom. Could have been Saul. He's in Judea, so down in the south of Israel. And he's in the wilderness. While he's there, he cries out. He says that he's thirsting for God in the first verse, thirsting for God. It says a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judea. Oh God, he says, thou art my God. Thou art my God. I would like to hear David read this psalm. I'm going to ask him to when I get to heaven. Read Psalm 63 to me. His thirsting for God. I wonder what he was feeling when he wrote this. God was David's God. Personal. It was personal God. God was his joy, his abiding treasure. And he liked to meditate upon God. He liked to fellowship with God. He says in verse 1, early will I seek thee. This has, because of this phrase, been referred to as the morning psalm. Early could mean in the morning, but it maybe more likely means that he sought him diligently, earnestly. That's the connotation probably that is meant here. Both are all right, and we can accept it as both. When in your day do you first start thinking about and seeking the Lord? When do you start? I mean now seriously thinking about the Lord. To spend a little time with Him. When do you do that in the day? Well, we'll ask that question again as we go. Why did David seek God? Why did he seek God? Because, as he says in the same verse here, my soul thirsteth for thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. There was a spiritual part of David that was dependent upon God. It was dependent upon fellowship with God. Are you aware of that part of you, your spirit? You need God. You need fellowship with Him. You get lonely to talk to the Lord. You get serious about searching Him. Somebody might have a traumatic experience, and they might say over and over again, "Oh my God." Now, you hear that as an exclamation, and people who don't even believe in God, it's just become that. But it could be for real. It could be meant in the heart. Oh my God, help me here. And it's a prayer, the beginning of a prayer, perhaps. And people seek the Lord. He says also in verse 1, "My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land." He's in the wilderness. There was a physical part of David that was dependent upon God. We have that same physical part. We have to have what God provides for us. He says it was a thirsty land where no water is. So his point in verse 1 is there was nothing in the wilderness to quench David's thirst, body and soul. He needed the Lord in both realms. Nothing to quench his thirst, but verse 2, to see the power and to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Now that would be nice, he's thinking. He remembered his fellowship with God in the sanctuary back in Jerusalem, where the ark, the representation of the manifest presence of God was there in Jerusalem, and David worshiped there. He worshiped the Lord. And if you read the Psalms, you know he truly worshiped. When he went to a worship time, a worship service, he worshiped. He thought about God while he was there. I was talking to Mary Jean a little earlier today. I wonder about our worship. Nobody knows. I can know about me. You can know about you. But do you worship God here in these walls? Do we worship God? Do we enjoy our fellowship with Him? David had enjoyed close fellowship with God there in Jerusalem that made him feel like he was in His very presence. He could see His power and His glory. He is now in the wilderness, but even there, he was in the presence of God, and he realizes that, desiring that same worshipful experience out there, outside of the walls of the sanctuary. He says in verse 3, "Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee." There were a lot of pleasures and a lot of treasures that David enjoyed in this life, but nothing that life had to offer him could hold a match to or could be close to in any way comparable to living in fellowship with God, to live in God's favor. I like that old hymn, "Be Thou My Vision." Be Thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me save that Thou art. In other words, nothing comes close to You, Lord. You're better than everything else put together. Thou my best thought by day or by night, waking or sleeping, Thy presence my light. Beautiful words. We don't think about them perhaps when we sing them, don't really catch the meaning of all of those sentences just because of the way they're worded. But a wonderful thing to fellowship with God. The songwriter must have known that. He must have had this kind of fellowship with the Lord. Is God everything to you? Is He better than everything else put together? If not, for you or for me, we need to get to know Him better. He's our all in all. He's our Savior, our Lord, our Creator, our Sustainer. He's our Father, our Friend, this God that we love. Verse 4 says, "Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name." This was an Old Testament posture for prayer. sort of a, it's been said it's sort of like an ascent, lifting up the hands, an ascent of the prayers to God. It represents clean hands and heart in 1 Timothy 2:8. It might represent the readiness to receive God's gift, who is responsible for every good and perfect gift, according to James 1:17. So David's lifting up his hands in his worship. Verse 5, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. Fellowship with God was like feasting on the choice morsels. He was everything good. He says, and his mouth is going to praise him. The most satisfying thoughts that David ever had were those that he had when he focused on the Lord. They were like a feast to him to think of God. You know, this is a pretty high bar, isn't it, for worship? To have thoughts that satisfy us internally and spiritually, like feasting on the choicest morsels, a feast set before us physically. He couldn't help but praise him. Verse 6 says, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. So David loved to meditate on and praise the Lord. And if it was a sleepless night, it was welcome, because he could use that time to feast upon the Lord. So he says here, verse 7, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wing will I rejoice. Sort of an imagery here. I think of Matthew 23:37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. I have mental imagery. When I grew up on a farm, we had chickens, and we had some setting hens, and the little biddies would be out in the barnyard, and you'd hear the hen cluck a couple times, and here they'd come running, and they'd get under her wings. It's amazing to watch. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wing will I rejoice, or thy wings. Verse 8, my soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. I love this too, another little imagery, a child on the heels of his father. Father's got his index finger sticking out, little paw maybe hanging onto the finger of his daddy and running along right behind. David's imagery, following along close on the heels of his Lord. Verse 9, but those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. So David feared no one. He feared no one when he was with the Lord. He could be out in the wilderness being chased, everybody seeking his life, and he would lay his head down and sleep perfectly. He feared no one while the Lord was near. With God by his side, he knew that his enemies would descend to the lower parts of the earth, to the grave he's talking about. They would be killed, be destroyed. Verse 10 says, they shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for the foxes. Their corpses would be a feast to the wild animals. And the last verse, verse 11, but the king shall rejoice, king being David, the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. Everyone, that could be you or me as well, shall glory, but the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. So the king had great confidence in the Lord. And he knew that he would regain his kingdom. It would be restored to him. He had regard for the Lord, and so he could rejoice. Those who had no regard for the Lord would be silenced here in these last couple of verses. So if I could go back to my original illustration, like my Christmas presents as a child, the joys of having and holding all that will be eternally mine are reserved for that special day when I enter into the presence of God physically in my glorified body. But the meditations of my heart should be a taste of that same joy that I expect to have when I enter into heaven's gates. My anticipation of that, my thought, my meditation of that. And when am I going to have those meditations anyway? Brothers and sisters, it will be in your quiet time, your time of devotion before the Lord. What are we supposed to do in our devotion? You're supposed to fellowship with God. You're supposed to listen to God and talk to God and think about God and think about the things that God has promised. A taste, if you will, a taste of all that God has prepared for us. All that we're waiting for. There was a speaker who came from another country visiting the United States years ago. He entered into a phone booth. Remember those? A phone booth. He entered into a phone booth and he found it to be a little different than in his own country. He was beginning to look for something. He was in the dark. It's real difficult to find the number in the directory. And he noticed there was a light in the ceiling. He looked around for a switch and there was no switch in there. Several passers-by noticed that he was standing there looking through the book in the dark. You could tell he was kind of struggling to make something out. And one of them walked over and said, "If you shut the door behind you, the light will come on." And so he did. He did. And he was amazed and satisfied when the light filled the little phone booth. He was able to find the number that he was looking for. In a similar way, when we draw aside in a quiet place to pray, we need to block out the busyness all around us and turn on the spiritual lights. You understand what I'm saying? You need to get alone with God. And it's not a dark place. It can be dark physically, but it's not dark spiritually. The lights come on. Our darkened world of disappointments and trials is filled with light. It's illuminated by God's presence. And we enter into communion with God and feel a sense of His presence. And we become assured that God's Word is true and His provisions will be there and His promises are good. The Lord Jesus Himself often went alone, you remember, to pray. Sometime after healing or preaching, He would leave the disciples to something else and He would go alone and pray. Or maybe before He would make big decisions, He would go and spend some time with the Father. I wonder if you love to spend time with the Father. Daily devotions. Are you having daily devotions? I want to tell you what you need to include. Good daily devotions includes prayer. You think of the model prayer. It's not the Lord's Prayer, not really. That would be John 17. But the model prayer that the Lord prayed was worship to God in His prayer. "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name." He prayed for furtherance of the kingdom of God. "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." He made requests. "Give us this day our daily bread." There was confession there. "And forgive us our debts." He expressed a heart of forgiveness as we forgive our debtors. He prayed for physical and spiritual protection. "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," he said. He acknowledged God's greatness, God's lordship. "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." I think of Paul's instruction to Timothy pertaining to the qualifications of someone who would serve the Lord, who desired to serve the Lord. He said, "I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." Supplications, that's requests, those are needs, wants. Prayer is conversing with God. Intercession is heart yearning before God. And giving of thanks, of course, thanksgiving. All of these words describe the same thing. They describe prayer. And it's not so critical that we differentiate between what each of those four parts is, but the point is to see the broadness of prayer. The broadness of prayer that these words represent. So there needs to be prayer in our daily devotion. I've told you, and even again tonight, you have to get alone with God. It's hard these days, especially if you live on a busy road like we do. But you may have noisy neighbors. Maybe they're livestock next to your bedroom window or wherever. It could be any kind of thing. Maybe your wife or your husband's got the vacuum cleaner running or the lawnmower's outside. It's hard. It's distracting today. Brothers and sisters, it's worth the effort to block those things out. Whatever you have to do, earplugs, a room inside of a room, get in a literal closet that's filled with clothes, and there you are in the midst of it, down in the, whatever it takes, it's really worth it to get alone with God. And then there's scripture reading, systematically reading the scriptures. And you have to give attention to what you're reading. I just finished this morning Jeremiah 52 chapters. I finished the book this morning. I have a new Bible. It's getting old now. I've been writing in my Bible and underlining verses, and I'm up to Jeremiah. I have the rest of the Old Testament to go and three of the Gospels, and I'll have gone through the whole Bible underlining things. And it helped me. I underline key parts of the story. Not necessarily a promise, not necessarily some catchy phrase, just to help me find my place in the story. I'm going to do the whole Bible that way. And I would say, you know, it's kind of a different idea. What a blessing it's been. I have to pay attention to know what to underline, because I want something underlined in this chapter. What do I want my eyes to fall on as I go back there again? Try it. It's amazing. It causes you to pay attention to what you're reading. Because reading a chapter or two or three or ten just to say you read them is not any good. That's not going to help you. I mean, let's don't play games, right? You have to understand what you're reading. And the Bible can be such a blessing. After we read, we need to meditate upon it. We can ask questions. Who, what, when, where, why, how? Who wrote it? To whom was it written? We can answer, what is the context of this portion of Scripture? When was it written? Where was it written? Why was it written? We can ask questions about it, and it helps us to meditate upon what we just read. May have to go back to the introduction of the book in your study Bible and read it to answer those questions. Take the time to understand the context of what you're reading in the scriptures. It can be amazing to you. Write down your answers to those questions in a journal or a diary, perhaps. It's optional, I know. Everybody doesn't like to write down, but I tell you, you'll remember more if you write it. Even if you write it and then throw it away, you'll still remember more. You see it. You write it down. You think about it. You write it down. And you'll remember more the more time you spend and the more you do with those thoughts. Do these things and you'll feed your soul. The Word of God will come to life for you. When you do a journal, there's some meditation and you want to capsulize the content of what you read. And then you want to record some personal applications or implications. In other words, what's God trying to say to me here? You'll need to do that. And in your journal, you could also have a little section about your prayer life. You could put some prayer requests down. Put a date on one side when you wrote it down and a date on the other side when God answered it. Use it for your prayer list. You can have some wonderful devotion times. Be a little effort, because if you start trying, Satan's going to try to get in the way if he can. types of devotions? Well, they're personal devotions. And I'll say to you men, it's your responsibility. It's your responsibility for your devotions. It's your responsibility for your wife's devotions. It's your responsibility for your children's devotions. You say, really? Yeah, you're the head of the house. So says God. I need to be concerned about my wife and whether she has good devotions. No, she's not my child, but I love her and I want her to spend time with the Lord. And so I'm not going to give her a spanking if she doesn't do it, and I'm not going to make her stand in the corner if she doesn't do it, but I'm going to try to encourage her as best I can, in every way I can, to have a good devotions and spend time with the Lord. That's my responsibility. But I need to be concerned about myself every day. Psalm 86, verse 3, be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. And then Psalm 145, 2 and 3, every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. Preferably in the morning. In the morning. Psalm 5 and verse 3, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. Hey, that's a good time to look up, isn't it? In the beginning of the day rather than at the end of the day. But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee or come before thee. Psalm 88 and verse 13. Listen to this little poem. I met God in the morning. I met God in the morning when my day was at its best. And His presence came like sunrise, like a glory in my breast. All day long the presence lingered with a capital P. All day long He stayed with me. And we sailed in perfect calmness over very troubled seas. Other ships were blown and battered. Other ships were sore distressed. But the winds that seemed to drive them brought to us a peace and rest. Then I thought of other mornings with a keen remorse of mine when I too had loosed the moorings with the presence, capital P, left behind. So I think I know the secret. Learn from many a troubled way. You must seek Him in the morning if you want Him through the day. Seek Him in the morning. The morning's the best time. You say, I don't have time in the morning. Well, get up earlier. You say, I can't get up earlier. Well, go to bed earlier. Then you'll get up earlier. Right? Go to bed when the owl goes. It's amazing, those morning hours. It's quieter. It's quieter. It's peaceful. Mornings are peaceful. It's easy to get along with God, perhaps, more easy. Devotions for the wife. Husbands should be responsible to present his wife ready before the Lord. I'm going to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 24. Ephesians 5, you know, it's the husband and wife, Christ and the church. It's that little metaphor that's used there in Ephesians 5 and verse 24. It says, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be subject be to their own husbands in everything. The husbands are to love, husbands, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, verse 26, watch carefully, that he, that is Christ, might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, some people view verses 26 and 7 as having no application or even implication to the husband and wife. It's just talking about Christ and the church. Christ is getting his church ready, sanctified and cleansed to present to himself to be married. But I would say, To say that a husband is not responsible for the spiritual health of his wife is to weaken this passage. God puts husband, wife, Christ, church in this passage, and he makes a comparison. And he says things like Christ is to sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the words. And we're supposed to be a picture of that. I think we would weaken this passage if we said there was not at least an implication here, husbands, that we ought to be a little bit responsible. Doesn't it go without saying? A little bit responsible for our wives' spiritual life, humanly speaking, to encourage. We ought to be their best cheerleader, and they ours, perhaps. Husbands need to concern themselves with their wives' spirituality. Thirdly, how about the children? We need to be concerned about the children. Abraham is a good example, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. The Lord says, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." Abraham, he was concerned about the spirituality of his house. He wanted them to know the ways of the Lord, to have a relationship with God. It's alluded to, again, I mentioned a while ago in 1 Timothy, the qualifications of a pastor, one that ruleth well in his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Then there's husband and wife devotions. Did you ever try it? Husband and wife devotions? Family devotions? Say, why do we need all that? We spend all of our time having devotions. Good. Good. If you can. All the time you can. That's how David felt, right? In Psalm 63. All the time you can. And if you enjoy it, it won't be a task. It won't be a task. But there are hindrances, aren't they? Of course there are. And you will find that there are more reasons not to have devotions than to have them. But I'll tell you this, all of the excuses are sins. There's one reason to have devotions that supersedes all the excuses. That is, God says to do it. To spend some time with Him. Take time to be holy. I'll close with another illustration. I'm just going to read. It comes out of a Management Digest, 1989. "The Biggest Enemy of Creativity" is the title of it. "1 hour of quiet concentration in any business can be worth 2 hours of normal working time." According to the management of a Denver business, quoted in a Success magazine article, "Interruptions are the biggest enemy of creativity," says Gary Desmond, a principal of the Hoover Berg Desmond, HBD, a $30 million architectural firm. "To minimize the inevitable interruptions in the firm's large open office, Desmond came up with the idea that is more familiar with kids than corporations." He came up with a quiet hour. Okay, we're going to have a quiet hour here. That's what he told his employees. Every morning from 10 o'clock until 11 o'clock, no one at the HBD, including the higher-ups, the principals, may communicate with anyone else inside or outside the office. "Basically, we're sitting at our desk for that hour," says Desmond, who makes allowances for emergency phone calls. "We try to focus totally on our clients' designs." Initially, HBD's 25 employees balked at the concept. Management had to explain that this was not a response to a bad work habit. "It was a vehicle to make us concentrate even more rigorously," says Desmond, although he now concedes that quiet hour is an excellent crack-the-whip technique, too. But what do the clients think of it? At first, the firm chose to hide the policy from the outside world. Quote, "Businesses that found out used to ask if we served milk and cookies at quiet hour," says Desmond. "But we stuck to it, and now those same firms respect how much we're trying to accomplish every morning. Quiet hour has worked out so well, in fact, that HBD wants to start a second one, perhaps in the afternoon. Our employees all wish they had more quiet hours," says Desmond. It gives us what most businesses need so badly, a little time to think. Now, I thought that's a good illustration for a number of ways. You have to get used to it before you know how to appreciate it. Would you commit to the Lord tonight? I don't mean make an oath. Just say, Lord, help me to do this. I'm going to do this for the next 3 weeks. I'm going to do this till the end of September. I'm going to have a devotion every day. I'm going to get up, and that's going to be the first thing that I do. And just see if it doesn't change your spiritual life to spend some time with the Lord. Good time. A lot of us here could spend an hour, hour and a half, couple of hours maybe if we wanted to. Well, we've got so much else to do. Well, there's nothing more important than your relationship with God. Nothing more rewarding. Try it. You'll like it. And it'll make us more productive spiritually. Don't you think we need to be more productive spiritually? All of us. When will you be starting? When will you start your devotions? You say, I already have devotions. Well, maybe make some adjustments. Make them a little better. Try some new things. Maybe some of the things that I mentioned here tonight. If things go as you may now plan, and you thoroughly enjoy it, would you say so? Would you rejoice with us and let us rejoice with you at what God is doing in your life? I really want God to do something in our lives. Let's pray to that end. Shall we pray? Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share from your word again tonight. I pray your blessing upon it. Pray that you would help us, Lord, to consider our quiet time, our devotion. Lord, I would say that even my mind is sometimes distracting. My thoughts, my concerns, my tasks that lie just ahead. But Lord, I try, and I want to try harder to make every minute with you count, to give you my complete and undivided attention, and to, Lord, fellowship with you and enjoy your presence. Help us. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.